Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John 21. In verse 15, the picture here is that Jesus met Peter after the crucifixion and the ascension. And Peter is now essentially sulking. And he has gone back to fishing. And Jesus sees him, says to him, cast your net back out on the right side of the boat. Once again, just like when Jesus met him originally, Peter is having trouble finding fish. He does what Jesus tells him. He finds all kinds of fish. And they just had some. Jesus was preparing them on the shore as Peter was looking for them in the water. And so when they had finished eating breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. This is a question that we have to answer in our own lives. Do you love me more than these? Some people say that he's talking about the other disciples. No, he's not talking about the disciples. He's talking about the fish. Do you love me more than these fish? He's not asking Simon to compare himself to the other people. Do you love me more than you love these fish? Peter's answer was remarkable. He was very honest. And he essentially said to him, no. The words there is, yes, Lord, you know I love you. But it's found in the original language. Do you love me more than these? The love is agape. Do you have the unconditional love of God toward me more than you have these fish? Do you love me with patience and kindness? Do you not think any evil of me? Do you not boast yourself against me or anything like that? Do you love me more than these fish? Or are these fish on the same unconditional plateau as I am? And am I even on that plateau? He said, no, God, I love you with filial love, which means I love you with a human appreciation. I do not love you with supernatural agape love. I do not love you with the love of God. I do not love you with unconditional love. I do not love you with patience and kindness. I'm not one of these people who will think no evil of you. I love you with a human appreciation. I love you with human love. This is the exact same love that I have for the fish. And so Jesus said, okay, feed my lamb. Don't wait to the point of maturity, Simon, to start responding to me. Feed my lamb. Don't wait to the point of maturity, Simon, to start entering into a call, feed my lambs. In fact, it's the responding to him and entering into the call that will bring the maturity. So feed my lambs. In John 21:18, he continues there a couple of verses later. Jesus says to him, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself. By the way, for those people listening on the internet, girding simply means they take the robe that they wore around their legs, they tied it between the legs, and they created something similar to short pants out of it. It was much easier to work that way. When you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. And when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This was a very pertinent portion of, do you love me more than these? When you have reached maturity, Simon, you will not be looking for the things that you prefer. You will not be looking for the things that you find easy. You will not be looking for your comfort. You will not be looking for the way that you would like to have it be. Another will gird you. You're going to become entirely dependent on the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit may take you to places that you would not otherwise go. This happens to mature believers. Mature believers learn how to live in the Spirit of God, how to be led in all truth, which is the Word of God in John 17:17. And they will go to places that they may not otherwise go. And that may be geographic places, or it simply may be places in their mind, ways of thinking, ways of relating. They may encounter things, or they may undertake things that they would otherwise not even consider, that they wouldn't want to undertake, but they'll undertake them because the Holy Spirit is taking them there. And this is one of the hallmarks of Christian maturity. We have this thing that we have to overcome. It has to be answered, and it does have to be overcome. Do you love me more than these? The only way that I will love God more than those fish, or whatever is equivalent to those fish in my life, is if I do not love Him with human love, but I love Him with divine love, with God's love. God always approaches me with His love. That's why in Jeremiah 31:3, with loving kindness He draws me. Even when I'm His enemy, He draws me with loving kindness. That's divine love. How often does the Christian come into a situation where somebody is perhaps out and out hostile toward them, and they apply loving kindness? Now, I'm not saying that they're going to sit down and have dinner with them. Very frequently in Romans 16:17, they shouldn't. But how often will they have this heart attitude of loving kindness toward them? And if they find a way to bless their enemy, do they take it, or do they find a way to get back at their enemy? How many Christians have the attitude of, I will love you regardless, and that's not an emotion. That is saying, I will be patient and kind toward you regardless. Or, on the other hand, how many people say, if you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back? Because there's plenty of those. Do you love me more than these? Not do you love me like you love your job? Do you love me like you love your car? Do you love me like you love whatever you're doing? Do you love me more than these? Simon knew fishing really well. He was a fisherman. He was a professional, and he was good at it. He loved that job. But Jesus wanted to know, do you love me more? Notice that when Simon backslid, he went back to fishing. Do you love me more than these? Christ did not die to make me comfortable. Christ died so I would have abundant life, so that I would become one person with Him in Ephesians 2:15 and 16. And He will bring things into my life specifically to make me uncomfortable. Why? Because He wants me reliant on Him. He wants me to develop a relationship with Him, and that relationship, with human nature being what it is, requires some kind of resistance in order for me to want to draw near to Him. Jesus said it's harder to get a rich man into the kingdom of heaven than a camel through the eye of a needle. Why do you think that is? By the way, that has a very specific historical context. There was a very small gate for animals into the city. It was difficult to get them into that gate sometimes. That's what he's really relating to. He's not saying it's impossible. He's saying it's more challenging. Why? Because they rely on things like money. Very educated people often rely on their ability to think or their education, instead of simply trusting God in a childlike faith. And so God says, do you love me more than these? And Peter responded, I love you with human love. That is the exact same love I have toward the fish. And so Jesus asked him that a couple more times. And the results are basically the same. And he each time says, okay, then feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. Take what you have and use it. Jesus said, human love is an immature love, Peter, but I'll take it and I'll bring you to a place where your love becomes mature so that I could take you where you would not otherwise go. It's in the responding to Him that we grow. It's not in waiting on something. It's in the responding to Him that we grow. And in responding to Him, I'm not talking about an emotional response. I'm talking about the practical application of the Word of God. I use the Word of God practically in my thinking. I let it define reality for me. It becomes my truth because it is truth. There's severe limitations to human love. Honestly, a lot of Christians love with human love. Some love with divine love. And you can tell the difference. Peter said that he loved Jesus with human love. And what did that lead him to? That led him to deny Jesus. And then it led him to go fishing. Now, he denied him the same day that he said, I'll die for you. And Jesus said, not tonight you won't. I'm paraphrasing, of course. And a few hours later, he's even denying knowing him. Why? It was purely a human love. It was not a divine love. And then he gets all guilty about it. And he just decides to quit. And of course, he's going to take a few disciples with him. And they all go fishing. They all follow him backsliding. That's the result of human love. Human love toward God leads to backsliding. Because it's not a God-oriented love. Human love always relies on a comfort zone. But to love God, we have to love Him with agape love. That's the great commandment. Love the Lord your God. The great commandment, that's not talking about filio. It's not talking about have a human appreciation of who God is. No, that is talking about having unconditional patience and kindness toward God. And by the way, patience doesn't mean that you're going to sit there and just go, okay, okay, okay. No, patience means that you have long endurance in a situation without becoming negative toward the situation. You have long endurance with people without becoming negative toward the people. And it leads to kindness. If I have patience toward God, I'm not going to question God in the will of God as things come into my life that I don't understand. I'll have long endurance in the will of God until the will of God produces its effect in my life. And the effect will be manifested in kindness. Patience with people is not that I'm sitting there not realizing that something is going wrong. Just like Jesus did, Jesus was patient with people and He died for them on the cross. He loved them even though He told the Pharisees they were a bunch of snakes, even though He made cords in the temple to whip the money changers. He still loved them and He was patient toward them. That means He was willing to endure with them for a long time in order to work something into their life. There was a purpose to His patience. There's always a purpose to patience. We love God with agape love. We don't think evil of God. We don't think evil of the plan of God. We don't say to God, well, you didn't answer my prayer. You obviously didn't care about what I was asking God. How many people do that to God? God didn't answer my prayer. Therefore, Saul did that when he was king. He was anticipating Samuel returning in 7 days, and Samuel didn't return quick enough. And so he makes the offering, which he was forbidden from doing. He makes it anyway, thinking to himself, well, there's the Philistines, I better go do it. Israel's running away, and guess what happens? As soon as he finishes with the offering, Samuel's right there. You see, God is often there at 11:59, He's never there at midnight, and some people want Him there at 11:58. But you know what? God will take you to the extent of your capacity so that your capacity will grow. And sometimes that means he's coming at 11:59 and 59 seconds. But he'll always be there. He's always faithful, but he doesn't hesitate to bring the challenge. He's always kind, but he will bring trials into our life. Because he's going to cause us to grow. He wants to get us beyond the point where we love whatever is equal to the fish in our lives, the way that we love him. In Philippians 4:6, he says, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Be care-filled for nothing. If you have a concern in your life, be care-filled for nothing. Don't let it be an occupying concern. He's not saying be irresponsible. He's saying, don't obsess with your concern. Don't let this take over your thinking. Be care-filled for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving is necessary because that's the part that guards the heart. Let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, which passes all that you know about the circumstance that you're dealing with, it will protect your hearts and your mind through Christ. Our provision is the love of God, the agape love of God. Our protection from agape love only needs to be for the mind. We don't often realize that. We may say to ourselves, maybe I need protection from a person. Or maybe I need protection from a circumstance. No, you only need protection for the mind. Because the mind is the only place where anything can get you anyway. You already are in Christ. You are already one person with him. You are already in Ephesians 2:6, seated above in heavenly places at the right hand of God. You're there now. What you need is for your mind to meet where you are. There's nothing that can touch you. The wicked one has no power over you. He has no ability to get to you. People and circumstance can't handle you. Well, bad things happen all the time. And how do they turn out? Well, it was really unpleasant, but in the end it was okay. Well, no kidding. Why was it unpleasant? Because of the way you thought through the circumstance. That's why it was unpleasant. God already said he would supply all your needs. That's a done deal. You don't actually have to ask God to do what he already said that he would do. That's not a problem. It's not an issue. That's already a done deal. It's like somebody giving you $1 million and you're saying, could I please have $1 million? And he said, I just gave it to you, yeah, but could I please have $1 million? No, it's already yours. It's there on the table. Go ahead and use it. We're Christians. We kind of tend to be backwards in this a little bit sometimes. No, God already said he supplies all your need. God already said he'll fight your battles. God already said, don't fear, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. God already said he's not going to let you go without anything that you need. God already said he takes absolute care of you. And God already said that you are literally one person with Christ as the body of Christ, the new creation. You have all the provisions that you need. Now, you need protection in your mind. So tap into what you have through prayer and supplication, knowing that God has already done all these things, so that your mind can be where you already are. Nothing can get us to do anything except for our mind acting with our volition. People will always decide on the basis of what they think. But the basis of what you think has to be the Word of God. Nothing about your external circumstances can affect anything. All things, after all, are from God. In 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are for your sake. All things do work together for a purpose in Romans 8:28 and 29, and that purpose is to conform you to the image of Christ. You don't have to fear anything. You don't have to worry about anything. You don't have to be worried about people or circumstances. You don't have to worry about anything you face. You just have to have your mind protected. And if you are intimidated by something, pray with supplication, with thanksgiving, recognizing that all things are yours already, and then peace will enter and be protective toward your thinking. God's love will not let you down. God's love will never fail you. God's love will never leave you hanging. God's love will never say, okay, that's the brakes, you're on your own now, kid. Human love will do that. God's love will never do that. Even if you are not faithful, He will abide faithful toward you because that's the nature of God's love. We need to get to know His love. If you fear, or if you worry, or if you have anxiety, or if you're worried about what people are going to think about what you do, or if you're reactionary, then you're loving with human love. Jesus did not give one rip what the Pharisees thought. He wasn't there thinking, oh, they might not like this. This is going to go bad if I say this thing. No, He came and He gave the truth and He was the truth and He never watered it down for the Pharisees or anybody else. That's why they hated Him. Because He left no place for their flesh to survive. By the way, He will leave no place for your flesh to survive. He loves you too much to do that. We may demand that our flesh be honored, and God says, the only thing that I do for your flesh is introduce it to the cross. And that's as far as He'll take it with the flesh. But then the love of God gives that capacity. It's not that God pushes us to the cross. It's that God draws us to the cross. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, no other foundation can a man lay than this, which is Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? 1 John 4:8. He is love. Who else is Jesus Christ? John 1:14. He is the Word. So the love of God and the Word of God is the only foundation that anyone can lay. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, and precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. And then it continues to tell us that we will be either rewarded or we will suffer loss, but one way or the other, we will be tested by fire. And by the way, that testing by fire comes now. The Bema Seat, which this is what it's talking about, comes later and it simply reveals how we did now. Now, here's the thing about it. At the Bema Seat, which is the judgment seat of Christ for the evaluation of Christians' rewards, it's not there to determine who goes into heaven or who goes into hell. If you're at the Bema Seat, you're already in heaven. At the Bema Seat, we are going to be evaluated on whether we loved Christ with Christ's love. That's it. Everything else is simply a detail in applying Christ's love. But the getting to know the love of God and possessing the love of God, not human love, but His love, That's what will determine our rewards. We have three types that it talks about here. We have gold, we have silver, and we have precious stones. Gold is whatever is of faith. Well, in Galatians 5:6, faith is energized, enlivened by the love of God. There is no such thing as a reward of gold if I don't possess the love of God, because the love of God is what gives life to my faith. And gold speaks of faith. So if you want gold at the Bema Seat, you're going to have to know the love of God, because otherwise you don't have the capacity to respond in faith. Sometimes we respond in faith only so much as it doesn't need to be faith. In other words, we'll respond in faith where we're not challenged in our response. I'll trust God until there's no challenge to trusting God. As long as it's easy, as long as there's no cost, as long as I don't have to do anything, then fine, I can trust God all day long. But that's not trusting God, is it? Trusting God is when you have no other options. Or at least you see nothing else as an option. Trusting God is you trust Him for the situation because the situation is bigger than you are. Oh, I can handle this situation. Oh, you're going to mess it up. I'll guarantee you that. No, you don't handle nothing. You simply trust God. You do things God's way. You respond to God in your situation, and then you're trusting God. You respond to God, to His Word. In other words, you apply the Word of God in your practical life. I don't know how else to explain this. Sometimes people just don't get what faith is. They'll say things like, yeah, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the assurance of realities unseen. Yes, I get that. Of course it's true, but where does that come from? Don't think of faith so much as what is not seen and what is hoped for. Yes, it is part of faith. I mean, that's undeniable, but really it's practically applied differently than just that. Faith is what brings us into grace in Romans 5:2. It comes from the Word of God. If I am to enter into the fullness of grace, which is the unmerited favor, the kindness, and the throne of grace, then I can only do it because I have the mind of Christ to think with. Otherwise, grace is going to become a vague concept of a general feel-good truth, but with no practical application in the real details of life. You think with the mind of God, and you have faith. You decide on the basis of what you think. Well, when you decide on the basis of faith, which is the mind of God that you're thinking with, then you have faith obedience with faith response. If you want to know how to respond, if you want to be responsive, get into the Word of God, have the mind of Christ, start thinking with the mind of God, and then you will have the ability to respond to the mind of God. In other words, then you will have the ability to utilize the mind of God in your mental and overt volitional activity. And then you have response. Without this response, James 2:20 says, your faith is dead. So in other words, without that response, there is no gold at the Bema Seat. Without practical application, there is no gold at the Bema Seat. But with the practical application, that's where the gold at the Bema Seat comes from. That's why it's given. You had the Word of God. You trusted the Word of God. You utilized the Word of God. You made volitional choices on the basis of the Word of God, and you are rewarded in gold, and it comes from an energization of love. Silver is that which is of redemption. Well, we know from Romans 5:8 that God commends His love toward us, and this is the very nature of redemption, that God makes us, the word commend means to make us one entity from two. So He takes the love of God, He takes us, He makes us one into the love of God, and here we have our redemption. He does it in John 3:16 because of love. So we become one with the love of God, and suddenly we're not offended because we have the mind of Christ. We're not hurt, we're not incapacitated, and I'm not saying that we can't be hurt and be right. I'm saying that the hurt does not take over our volition. Jesus wept before Jerusalem because He was hurt by their rejection, but it did not take over His volition. And so, we have silver. Because our decisions toward our relationships with people are redemptive, are based in the love of God. The love of God forgives. The love of God expresses kindness. The love of God refuses to think evil, refuses to speak evil, refuses to hear evil. Because it's the love of God. The love of God accepts people right where they are. Do they turn to Him? This is silver in our life. The love of God doesn't stand there criticizing or judging them. The love of God edifies. This is silver in our life. Precious stones is when I learn how to walk in the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit is love, in Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit being the precious stones. I need the love of God because that is the fruit of the Spirit. And for this I get precious stones. You may ask, what are precious stones? You know what precious stones are. They have immense value. And so this is what the love of God is in our life. We manifest the various expressions of the love of God in Galatians 5:22 and 23, and that becomes a provision for us. In other words, we do have the 1 Corinthians 13:4, long-suffering patience. In other words, we endure long without discouragement. We endure long without negativity. We have the kindness aspect. Then we have the various different aspects. The one that's most pertinent is the thinking evil, because that seems to be so much of a problem for people. We don't think evil. We don't receive evil. We don't speak evil. And we don't tolerate the communication of evil. Do you love me more than these? Jesus said. How many people really have the guts to stand up against evil? We can see nowadays that very few people have those guts. There's a church that I pass on occasion as I'm driving, has a political slogan of one of the leftist Marxist organizations that are functioning nowadays. And you can see that they are trying to virtue signal, caving in fear. And that's what virtue signaling is really about, caving in fear. Standing against truth for fear of what society may say. This has been a problem for churches for a long time. But Jesus says, do you love me more than these? People want to live in comfort, and Jesus says, do you love me more than these? People want to live in acceptance, and Jesus says, do you love me more than these? Love takes guts. And unfortunately, people don't always have guts. I mean, think about it. Somebody goes and they slam another believer. What do you do with it? And although people would like to say to themselves, well, I won't believe it, you will accept anything that you receive because that's the brain function. The unconscious mind will take it, store it, use it, accept it, and believe it. So don't tell me you don't believe it. You're just lying to yourself. Do you love me more than these? James 4:11. Speak not evil against another person. Do you love me more than these? When somebody speaks evil, do you tolerate it? When somebody acts in evil, do you tolerate it for the sake of making peace? Jesus didn't. He called them snakes, vipers, Pharisees, filled with dead men's bones. But he says, do you love me more than these? You see, it's not even about whatever the evil is spoken of. Let's say somebody speaks evil of a church. Are you going to accept it because you feel too awkward to stand up for the truth? And Jesus says, do you love me more than these? And the answer sometimes is, nope. I love you as though you were a fish. And Jesus says, you have need to grow them. So let's get you into the growth process. If you spoke evil to Paul, Paul would give you somewhat for. When Peter was fine with the Gentiles until the Judaizers, the legalistic Jewish crowd, even though they were Christians, they were still legalistic Jewish Christians who believed that you still have to respect the laws of Judaism. And Peter had this problem of fearing the religious crowd. That's one of the reasons why he denied Jesus in the first place. He was fine eating with the Gentiles, and the Judaizers get there, and now he doesn't have anything to do with the Gentiles. And Paul gets up in public, slams Peter. Because Peter was an apostle. And what he did publicly. And it had to be corrected. You know what? If Jesus asked Paul at that point, do you love me more than these? Paul would say, yes, Lord. I love you more than these. I love you more than I love being accepted. I love you more than I love my comfort. I love you more than I love what people will say about me. I love you more than knowing that no one will think anything bad of me. I love you more, God. We really do have to ask ourselves, do you love me more than these? In 2 Timothy 3:1, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of their own selves. What an amazing definition of perilous times. Men will be lovers of their own selves. Men will not be able to say, I love you more than these. They will say, no, I love these more than you. I love acceptance. I love lack of conflict. I love my flesh. I love my comfort. I love freedom from worry. I love comfortable situations more than you, God. And this marks perilous, dangerous, wicked times. Do you love me more than these? In 2 Timothy 3:14, you continue in the things that you have learned, knowing who you have learned them from. Do you love what you have learned more than you love people's opinions? What you have learned, assuming it came from the Word of God, was the mind of Christ. Do you love the mind of Christ more than people's opinions? In Romans 5:3-5, Tribulation works patience, which produces experience, which produces hope, which is confident expectation, which sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. This teaches me to love God beyond my circumstance or my hardship. God will let those people into your life. God will let the challenges. God will let you face those, let's say, who are negative toward your church. God will let you face these things because he's trying to work the love of God into your frame of reference. He's trying to get us to get beyond our circumstance or our hardship and our love for God. That's where he develops that. That's why he said to Peter, when you are mature, you'll go where you didn't want. When you are mature, you'll stand in truth. When you are mature, you will love me more than you love these fish. While you are a child, while you are immature, you're going to wrestle with that. While you are a child, you will be very concerned about other people, about circumstances, about things, about acceptance. You'll be concerned about your provisions. You'll be concerned about your life. You'll be concerned about all these different details. And in truth, they are all worthless. The only question that matters is, do you love me more than these? But when you get to that point of maturity, that won't be an issue for you. When you get to that point of maturity, there may be a time, just like with Jesus, that you make cords and you whip someone. Now, you don't do that presumptuously. Jesus certainly didn't do it presumptuously. But it may even go that far. You might face rejection because you love God. But do you love him more than acceptance? You might face people's anger because you love God. But do you love him more than peaceful countenances? You might face awkward circumstances or feeling uncomfortable. Do you love him more than you love feeling good? Do you love him more than these? In 1 John 5:2, by this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep his commandments, you see, you cannot separate loving people from loving God. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. What is his commandment? In John 13:34, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. This is true for all of our relationships. As he loved us, he did not spare himself, in Galatians 2:20, in order to love us. He went to the cross, and he takes us with him. And that's where we experience the love of God. It's no longer about me. This sounds so good until you have to apply it. It's no longer about me. And that might be a challenge. Sometimes people are afraid to operate with a cross in their life because they're afraid to introduce a cross into somebody else's life. I will guarantee you, if there is a cross in your life, you will introduce it into somebody else's life. That's the way it's designed. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, we are a sweet savior of life to those who are dying, and we are the savior of death to those who are living. That means the cross is the freedom for those who are perishing, and yet it is the death of the flesh to those who are saved. Do you love me more? Do you love me more than your old sin nature? Do you love me more than the other person's old sin nature? Do you love me more, Jesus? The love of God will bring you to the fullness of His will. That's how we respond to Him. It's from the love of God. If a relationship or if a relationship's failure can take you from the will of God, then the relationship was really just human love. Human love in relationships is not love. Human love is the purchase of self-satisfaction. There is no love in a human when God is love. The only place where it is found is God. Love is of God. But if I try to love in human love, all I'm trying to do is purchase self-satisfaction. You see this among young people a lot. They think they love. You know how you can tell? A young person thinks they love somebody, and then if the relationship doesn't work out, they can't tolerate being around them anymore. Then it wasn't love, was it? It was the purchase of self-satisfaction. And when that satisfaction is not found, there is no love to be found either. Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. If you are one person with Christ, then be one person with Christ. To get to know the love of God is actually to get to know yourself at the same time. Because you are commended with that love. You have been made one with that love. How many people are trying to somehow find themselves or get to know themselves or satisfy themselves, and they try to do it outside the love of God, and it doesn't work? Why? Because it's only found in the love of God. Do you love me more? That's the key. I need to love Him more than these. I need to love Him more. You can love whatever you want or whoever you want, but do you love Him more than whatever or whoever it is? That's what He's interested in. Don't love equally God and whoever else or whatever else. Love God more. When you do, that will be your point of maturity. Until you do, He will keep taking you there. You keep responding to Him. You get into His will, and you let Him work out His processes in you, so that one day you will say, "Yes, God, I love you more than fish." Amen.
If you don't know whether you're going to heaven when you die, and you would like to know, then ask Jesus to save you. Simply pray in your heart, "Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know you died for my sin. I accept what you did on the cross for me. I accept your mercy. I accept your forgiveness. Come into my heart and live. Save my soul, and take me to heaven when I die." Amen.